Give it up for Lechalo.
Baruch Haba Bashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to get crazy. Thank you, Father. It's so fun just to come to worship you. Father, with wonderful music of worship to elevate and exalt your name. For you are worthy of all our praises to you. May you be with each and every one of us, those that are here next door in the overflow, and those that are watching over the internet. And Father, we ask your mercy upon each and every one of us. Remind us what this day represents, the beginning of the Holy Week, Passion Week. And now, Father, as we delve into this Passion Week's Palm Sunday, Father, may you speak to us about this hour that Jesus so speaks about. The hour has come that the Son should be glorified. What does that mean? Help us today as we begin, Father, this journey on Passion Week. Bless us with your word. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn around and say hi to one another. Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you so much. Good morning again. Please turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. As you know, today is Palm Sunday. And we've been going through the book of Matthew systematically. And we finished chapter 21 of Matthew. There in Matthew 21, we went over what was this Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, the beginning of the Passion Week. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptic gospels. The word synoptic come from the word like symphony, this harmony in them. They all three of them speak almost the same. However, John's gospel is very different. And the John Gospel was written later on when John was a little older than the rest. He's the only one that died of natural causes after being persecuted. And so he wrote the gospel, and thanks to him, he gives us a better insight on what took place, especially on what we call the upper room discourse. That means on Thursday night as Jesus prepares the Last Supper, and there he institutes communion. And there he speaks about leaving, and is recorded in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five chapters of nothing but red letters in the Bible, which means Jesus speaking and teaching and instructing. Now in John chapter 12, we have the same narrative as we did in Matthew chapter 21. And that is the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. So we'll read it until we get to where we want to get to in verse 23, where Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So there's a specific divine time that Jesus speaks about. So we'll read in verse 12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, 'As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was what? Then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Keep verse 16 in mind. Here John tells us that while these things were going on, that Jesus was ordering to get a donkey in a certain place. Get a donkey when the owners ask you, what are you doing? Tell them that I have need of it. And that's exactly what they do. They go get the donkeys and the owner says, "Hey, what are you doing?" "The master says that he needs it." "Okay, go for it." So everything was planned, fulfilling a scripture of Zechariah chapter 9. But the disciples during that time did not know what Jesus was doing. We are told here in verse 16 But when Jesus was glorified, when did Jesus get glorified? When he went to the cross, he died, and on Sunday he what? He was resurrected. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. It wasn't until he was glorified that the disciples later on, they were able to connect the dots. Verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, verse 20. There were certain Greeks. Very interesting. These are Gentiles, or they could be Greek-speaking Jews. It's more likely here that these are Gentiles seeking the God of Israel. Now, there were those certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, and that is the feast of Passover. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Notice, chain of command. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But instead of giving them the Greek audiences, Jesus responded with a statement. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be what?" Here's the word again, glorified. So we're speaking today about a certain divine hour. This is Palm Sunday, the divine hour. Now, in the Bible, here, a divine hour is literally a division of time. But this hour is referring to the full revelation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This divine hour has been appointed by God of the full manifestation of who Jesus Christ is. We are told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." This is a specific divine hour. Now, in some professions, they call this particular hour something that is very important. For example, in emergency medicine, a golden hour refers to a time period lasting for 1 hour following physical trauma injury, especially at war. They have 1 hour to heal and preserve a life. In photography, a golden hour is also a period shortly after sunrise or before sunset during the daylight, because there's a certain light and photographers go crazy over this golden hour. When someone has a baby, when a lady has a baby, not someone, when a lady gives birth, they called it this golden hour. The first hour after birth is one of the most important times for mammalian bonding, a time for mother and baby to connect. The moments after birth are the best time for mom and baby to recover from the challenges of labor, to bond, and to establish breastfeeding. Right after the baby is born, you have 1 hour for the baby to begin to initiate how to suckle so he can get, or he or she can get, nourishment from mom breasts. And also in nutrition and exercise, studies have shown that the 60 minutes following exercise is the optimal time to eat carbohydrates-rich foods and drinks. So there are people that connect with a certain hour, very important hour. So evidently for Jesus Christ, Jesus said on Palm Sunday in verse 23, "The hour has come." This is the appointed time by the divine counsels for his death and passion. Now, as we look at this particular verses, Lord willing, we'll go away to chapter 13. Because there in chapter 13, verses 1, this is what he says in 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." And in verse 3 of chapter 13, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to" who? Was going back to God. So the time of his crucifixion was at hand. Again, what you're going to see here are 15 important things. Number one, the divine hour. Number two, the glorification, the full manifestation of who Christ is. Number two, the assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's verse 25. The consequences of following and serving Jesus, verse 26. Explanation and clarification of this hour, verse 27. Jesus' request for God the Father to glorify him, verse 28. And then you hear the audible voice of God the Father, verse 28. And in verse 29, you'll see the spiritual perceptiveness of people. They listen to the voice of God, but they can't decipher whether it's the voice of God or not. And then the defeat of Satan, verse 31. And 11, the prediction and description of the method of his death, verses 32 and 33. And then an invitation to the people, even in the last hour, verse 35 and 36. And then Jesus is going to fulfill a prophetic utterance by the prophet Isaiah about the condition of the hardness of man, that even though people will see the miracles of Jesus, they've seen the sensational wonders and the gifts of Jesus, there are people that will still not believe. They will not believe, even after witnessing miracle after miracle. Why not? And Jesus says, because Isaiah the prophet said, there were people in the last days who would not believe God at all. Let alone raise from the dead, there were still people that would not believe in him, just like today. And then we'll see here also, he will share that Jesus is the representative of God the Father. Jesus said, I did not come on my own, but my Father in heaven sent me. I come to do the will of my Father who sent me. He who does not believe in me is not only believing in me, but is not believing in my Father who sent me. He describes that he is an ambassador, an emissary from God with a word of knowledge, with a word of salvation. He says, if you disobey me, you're not disobeying me. You disobey my Father who sent me. And then he finally shares also one more hands-on teaching. Right before, he goes to the cross, he decides to also provide an illustrative, hands-on illustration about humility and servanthood. So we go to this hour, this hour, this appointed divine time. You see, this is an hour that Jesus had been hiding for the last 3 years. You see, the hour of Jesus' self-disclosure was determined by God. For 3 years, Jesus abstained from that hour. We are told that in John chapter 2, verse 4, there's a wedding. And he tells his mother, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In John chapter 4, 21, as he speaks to a woman at the well, she said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know as Jews what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus speaking to his detractors, he said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And then with his brothers. His brothers are getting ready to go to a feast. His brothers have not yet believed in him. It's his brother. They still have not respected him or acknowledged him as a Son of God. And so we have this little dialogue between the brothers and Jesus Christ there in John chapter 7, verse 5. Jesus tell his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. The unbelieving crowd sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because it was not his hour yet to come. And finally, he's in the mountaintop, forgive me. He's in the temple mount of the temple. And the Bible says that the Pharisees want to arrest him and kill him. But the Bible said it was not his hour yet. So we speak about this particular time and space. this hour that Jesus said on Palm Sunday, Father, the hour has come. For what? That you may glorify your Son. So in the Bible, this hour is very important. It is God's appointed hour. You see, God is a God of order. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's been appointed to all of us to die, and there comes judgment. We all have an appointment. There's an hour to come. There's an hour for everything, the Bible says. And everything under heaven, God has given it and appointed a time. All of us, I'm not going to live forever. Maybe 85, maybe 86, maybe 90. If you're over 80, you'll defy Obamacare, and they don't like you after that. But for most of us, the reality is that we're going to live up to 80, 85, if at all. But we all have an appointment. We shouldn't be afraid of death. We're not to live in phobia. I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Sure, you're dying. Your hair's falling off. You need glasses. Yes, we're dying. But if you and I can say, like Paul the Apostle, hey, listen, though, even though my external man is dying, my inward man is growing day by day. There's no fear, because absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So here Jesus, amen, amen. So here's Jesus speaking about this particular hour, very significant moment in life. You and I, perhaps, well, I think all of us here, for my generation, we've never had an hour that really impacted the whole nation, the psyche of a nation. I was only 11 years old. I was selling papers on the corner of Washington and L.A., downtown L.A., right there by the Olympic Auditorium. And I was selling the Herald Examiner, and I was selling there the Sunset Edition. And on that particular day, I sold like 200 or 300 papers. That's a lot. And something had happened in the morning. You see, President Kennedy had been shot. I was too young to digest and process what was going on, but I was able to see people that were my age. They were broken. People driving and honking and crying and giving me a dime, and they were such in a hurry, they would give me a quarter. I go, keep the change. I go, that is a good day, whatever happened. But unbeknown to me, and later on I realized the impact of what happened. And then when Martin Luther was shot also, and also eventually when Robert Kennedy was shot too, the reason it was so impactful because there's an iconic picture of a busboy holding the head of Robert Kennedy. And that's a guy that went to Roosevelt High School, and we knew him. And he was not the same ever. He's still not the same to this day. So he still messes him up. And it's an hour that it will never be forgotten. If in 86, you remember, the Challenger went up in the air, and then we saw it. For those of you that were watching it live, I was not, but there were people watching it live. Children were watching it live because it was the first time a teacher was going up. Children were watching this. All of a sudden, boom, it blows in the middle of the air. You go, oh, how come? Why? Something significant. And all of us remember 9/11. I knew where you were at. You knew where you were at. For those of you that saw, like I did live, the second plane that hit, it was a shock. Why? How? It was a very striking moment etched in history, in our hearts too. You see, Jesus for 3 years knew of this hour to come. He knew that this hour was coming now. It was an hour that was manifested and provided by God in His own divine schedule. And this hour had to happen on Passover. Jesus had told the people already and the disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, correct? He told them that already. Three times. Recorded in the book of Matthew. Three times. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be betrayed to the priests, to the authorities, and to the Gentiles, and he says the third time how he was going to die. He says they will crucify him, they will kill him, but then he adds, but on the third day he will rise again. They still didn't understand that. They couldn't wrap their heads around that fact. What do you mean? Why are you going to die? Even on Palm Sunday, we are told they didn't understand what was this commotion about. It wasn't until Jesus was glorified. And now we come to that hour. Jesus is asking for that glorification to come. What does that mean? Very simple. According to Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that God left His glory. Not His deity, because you see, He was raising people from the dead. In fact, one time, a man was being lifted down from the roof because there was no room anymore. And when he came down, Jesus said out loud, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees were out there listening to him, and they were saying to one another, "No one can forget God, forgive sins, unless he is who? God." Duh. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Not duh, but I am. And so Jesus was basically telling him, listen, this is who I am. But the Bible says that he humbled himself to the point where he became a man just like us, but lower than us. He became a servant of the lowest part of all the slaves, a douloi, those that wash feet. The lowest work you can do as a slave. And the Bible says that Jesus became a man. Not his deity. His deity was powerful. He could still heal people. He was able to quiet nature in the storms. He was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was able to raise a little girl. He was able to heal people. He had power over nature, power over the spirit world, power over demons. He had power over everything. But now he says, I want to have the same glory which I had with you before even time began. Now he's asking to be glorified. Why? Because now is a manifestation. Jesus already knows that come now, 4 days from now, he's going to be arrested. He already sees in his picture already, he sees what's going on. So as he requests for this hour, notice verse 23. But Jesus answered them and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now in verse 24, listen how he gives his illustration of death. Most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, Jesus is speaking to agrarian people. What's agrarian people? People that deal with agriculture. Many of us are not agriculture people. We go to Albertsons and get all vegetables. But people like in Coachella Valley, Imperial Valley, there are people, if you ever driven by those parts, you know, they're selling all kinds of fruit stands along the highway because they have their own fruits, their own vegetables. Beautiful. We're not here. And so with Jesus, he was giving us an illustration that anyone who does agriculture understands. See, I really didn't understand at first. Meaning, what is this meaning of it? But I remember my wife, we were barely married and we had a little apartment and she wanted to have little tulips in front of our apartment. And if you know anything about tulips, they grow around this time, but you got to start planting them sometime in January. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? In January. So she goes, I want some tulips, eh? Okay. I remember going to Ollie's. You know, remember Ollie's? Anybody remember Ollie's? Okay, not Sodies, Ollie's. And so I didn't know what I was looking for. Millie just said, I want some bulbs, tulips. I didn't know. I looked for them. I couldn't find them until I asked, hey, where are the tulips? They're right here hanging, man. They look like prunes. They look like a deformed miniature jicama. And they're expensive, man. Just two of them, at that time, like $5 for two. And I told the guy, man, you have any ones there? They're good? What do you mean they're good? These are good. They look all jacked up, man. He goes, yeah, that's so it is. He says, how is that gonna work? And he's being sarcastic. He goes, just plant them, put dirt over it, put water, and stare at it. Smart. So I remember buying them. And Millie, she has a green thumb like her mother, and so she planted them in January sometime. And then by February, late February, you start seeing the germination, you start seeing how beautiful they come out. And then by mid-March, out comes a beautiful tulip with different colors, yellow, blue, and red. Beautiful. I mean, Jimi Hendrix had no idea about this kaleidoscope pictures. It's beautiful. And I said to myself, I remember vividly, trip out. Had no idea This is what Jesus was speaking about. Jesus was speaking to people that understood this. So he was speaking about his own death. He was saying, unless I die, there's no fruit. I have to die so there will be fruit for humanity. He had to die. And not, he was not looking for it. Notice what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then in verse 25, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's speaking about dying. He's speaking that if he doesn't die, there will be no assistance for others to follow him. So he's speaking here about two existences. The first one, notice what he says in verse 26. If anyone serves me, forgive me, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this what? In this world will keep it for... So we have two existences, this world and the world to come. When you look at Psalm 23, the last verse of Psalm 23, the great shepherd, I'm the great shepherd, David says, I don't know what he said. I know what he said, man, but I hate this, man. Ladies and gentlemen, stay away from drugs. It messes up your memory. I want to quote it right. Here it is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Two existences. As long as I live in this world, for sure, goodness and mercy will follow me. That's the existence here. And then the next existence. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Two places. Here's what Jesus was saying. He said, listen, I'm going to die. And I'm talking to you. That he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's not that we are to loathe and abhor and hate our own life in this world. It means that you have to have control over the reality that you're not going to live forever. That as long as you understand that you have expiration date. We see, when you contrast heaven and eternity, the Bible says here, for the things that we go through cannot be compared to the things that God has prepared for those who end up in heaven with him. What is 86 years old to eternity? You see, there are people who live for this world. There are people who are not thinking about eternity. People that are just thinking, I'm going to live forever. And the reality is that you're not going to live forever. When you have that kind of perspective, it's called an eternal perspective, you have things in order. Everything brings perspective. I'm going to die. What am I living for? I'm going to die. Have I left a legacy? I'm going to die. Have I brought my children into the way they're respectful and they can be a contribution to society? I'm going to die. Is this worth it? Is this worth it? When you have that perspective, it really brings you a very healthy attitude, mental, emotional, psychological. That this world will not hold you down. That this world will not hold you down to the point where people want to have so much money, they work overtime to make more money, and yet they forget they have children, they forget they have a wife, a husband, they forget they have a home, they never go out, they save, and they got thousands of dollars, and then they die. I just did a funeral. I won't say anything, I better not. I just can tell you this. The person that died left over $750,000. Never went anywhere. I'm telling you, if I had that kind of money, I said, Millie, Viking cruises. Not the oceans, the rivers. Forget the oceans. Everybody's getting sick in those liners. Just go to the river. You got that much money for the whole year. That's wonderful. But no, gotta work. I'm 86 years old. Gotta work. saving and saving for a rainy day for what? You don't want to have to follow my philosophy. I just want my philosophy, man. I may die tomorrow. I live for today. I have no money. I don't want money. Don't think that I'm asking money. Don't think, oh, let's give my homeboy money. No. I'm not asking for money. Hey, I ask you money. I'm telling you that I love to spend my money on my wife. I love to spend money on my children. I don't have a bank account. It is what it is. This is, you don't, what, don't you say for what? If I die, my children are going to fight for the money. Oh, no. Peace in the Middle East. No. I already know how much I'm getting back on taxes. I pay taxes, by the way. I pay taxes. I already know how much I'm going to get. Before the money gets here, I'm already making plans. I'm told, Millie, we're going to go there. Why? Because I don't want savings for what? Save money. That's good if you do that. God bless you. God bless you. And the governor's going to take a lot, but that's all right. But here Jesus is giving up priority. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, him my Father will honor. See, the word following Jesus is synonymous with serving Jesus. I don't want to put a head trip on you if you're a Christian, but you need to ask yourself, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, you got to ask the second question. Am I a follower of Jesus? Are you following him? And if you say, yes, I am. The third question and the final question, am I serving him? And if you said yes, you have to say to yourself, how am I serving him? And now if words fail you to confirm why you're serving him and when you're serving him, and that should prove to you, because following Jesus is equated, is synonymous with serving Jesus. So, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came for this hour. Notice the humanity of Jesus. He says, now my soul is troubled. He's not suggesting, he's making a statement that his soul is troubled. We see hints already of what's going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, there the Bible says that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Think about it. My soul is exceedingly, past and beyond sorrowful to the point of death. How horrifying is that? Where Luke tells us that he was so stressed out that he was sweating blood. And then he began to cry out vehemently. Begin to cry out, Father, is there any way you can take this cup away from me? Crying. And God said, no. Second time. Finally, the third time, no. That's when Jesus, there finally he gave up his will. Not my will, but your will be done. But here he's telling the reality. He says, my heart is troubled, or my soul is troubled. The word here, trouble, is the word here, agitated. But I like the old English word. It's called vex, V-E-X. You look up that word vex. It means disturbed, agitated, disturbed mentally and emotionally, where you are freaking out to the point where sometimes you vomit. And sometimes you lose your bowel control. You are so scared. You're so stressed out. There are people who also lose their hair by chunks when they're overwhelmed with so much worry. People don't eat. People don't sleep. People are stressed out and they're vexed. It happens to many Christians. And this is the place where people say, Lord, why me? How come? Jesus is saying the same thing. And now my soul is in trouble. And what should I say? Well, you should do what he does. He says, Father, save me from this hour. But Jesus confirms that hour. He says, no, but for this purpose, I came for this hour. Now here comes a request. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There's that voice again from heaven. This is the third time it is mentioned. The first time, You see it in the baptism of John. As Jesus was being baptized by John, the voice is come from heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Bible says that there's the voice of the Father and the Holy Spirit shaped in the form of a dove, and there's the Son. There you see a picture of the Trinity. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Right there, said to me, right there's a picture right there. And then again, the voice came. We heard it when we went to the book of Matthew chapter 16 in the Mount of Transfiguration. There when Jesus was altered into light, and then it was Elijah the prophet and Moses. And the Bible says that a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the third time and final time that we see and we hear an audible voice. But notice how some people don't really get what's going on. Notice what it says. Then a voice, verse 28, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. They were both wrong. Now, what does that mean? Well, like in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 7, or 22, verse 9 of Acts, when Paul the apostle, when he got converted, the Bible says that a light flashed in front of him, a glorious light, and he fell to the floor. And he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Bible says that the people that were with him, they heard thunder. They couldn't hear a voice, but they heard like a thunder, and they freaked out and left. The same thing here. You see, what's happening here is basically people that are not spiritually perceptive. You see, Paul the Apostle puts it this way. There's a natural man. There's a spiritual man. What's a natural man? The natural man is a person who has never received Jesus Christ. A person who does not have the consciousness of God. See, this is why you and I ask Jesus to come into our heart. He becomes part of our consciousness. Christ comes into our heart because the heart is the seat of emotions. And when Christ comes into your heart, he becomes the governor of your heart. And he becomes the Lord of your life. And God changed you and transforms you. When all of a sudden, when you didn't understand this word of God, it makes sense to you. Amen? This word of God makes sense to you. Now you're born again. But the Bible says that the natural man does not understand the things of God, neither can he perceive them because they are foolish to him. But he who is spiritual judges all things spiritually. So here we hear men with Jesus. Jesus hears the voice of God. And he affirms, I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the people said, wow, it thundered. No, no, it's an angel. No, they're both wrong. And notice what Jesus said. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's speaking here basically of Satan being destroyed. And the judgment of this world has come, meaning he is going to go to the cross. And the judgment of the world will be upon Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What in the world does that mean? Well, you don't have to worry because John tells us what it means in verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Unless I'm lifted up of this world. No doubt he was speaking about crucifixion. So the people, verse 34, responded saying, we have heard from the law that the Messiah, the Christ, remains forever. And now you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know what he's doing. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed. And notice, and he was what from them? Hidden from them. Why? Because these people would not believe in him. These people were staunch in not believing in him. Just like today. There are people who know and recognize they need God. They see the life being transformed by their loved ones, their friends, their neighbors, co-workers, and they acknowledge that something happened to their neighbor. They're born again. And yet, seeing miracle after miracle, they refused to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. One, Jesus Christ said, listen, you're walking in darkness. Take advantage of the light. Because when you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Take advantage of the light. The light is with you. And once he said that, he walked away from them, and he deliberately hid from them. Why? It's too late. It's over. I already said it. Verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Jesus was fulfilling a scripture. Even in Jesus' lifetime, in spite of the miracles and wonders and signs, they could not believe. Are there people like that today? Their hearts are so hard? Yes. They are those who will not acknowledge God. They cannot believe because their heart is very hard. They cannot believe. You think that everybody who hears the gospel, they're going to say, me, I want Jesus, I want Jesus. No. There are people that are hard. My mom was like that. She was so hard. That's your religion. Now, don't talk to me about that. Don't pray in my house. Don't mention Jesus in my house. You know, I already have my own traditional religion. So hush. Okay? 27 years later, life had to slap her around. Life slapped around at the age of 82. I didn't do that. Life did it. Life slapped my mom upside her head when she realized, I'm 82. I feel like I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going. And she came to church and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. I didn't force her. She came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Time does not permit me to go to chapter 13. But it suffices to say in verses 1 and verses 3, when he knew that it was time for him to go back to the Father, when he knew the hour had come, he does one more illustration of servanthood. He washes the disciples' feet. And he said, do you know what I have done? For you call me Lord and you call me God. And so I am. If I am your God, if I am your Lord, and if I wash your feet, you also ought to wash other people's feet. Happy are you, blessed are you, if you not only know these things, but do these things. So now, he's not talking about you washing your wife's feet or your husband's feet tonight. It's the principle behind it. What is the principle? God humbled himself as a servant and did the unthinkable. And he told us, go and do likewise. May we do that this week. Be conscious about it. At work, you don't have to wash people's feet, but you can open the door for the little elderly lady, elderly man. You can't allow in the market for people to go first before you. Instead of rushing, trying to get them, you go first. Hold the elevator door for people. Say good morning. Say thank you. You can never say thank you. Say thank you all the time. Say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank everybody. You can do the little things that make you stand out with decency, with honor. That you can leave a light on, recognizing that people will know that there's something different about you. Your smile, your countenance, your behavior, your disposition, your answer, your smile. It means a lot. This week, people are searching this week. People are searching this week. This is the world gets a little consternated because they know, they smell, there's godliness in the air, there's righteousness in the air. This is a holy week. They know, and they're looking, they're searching, and they cannot find it. And when they see you all lit up with the grace of God, they'll follow you because all bugs go through the light. Let the light bring all the bugs to you and bring them here so they can meet the real light of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. There will be people next door at the bottom there of the screen. There will be people right here in the front. If you need to receive the Lord, come and speak to them. You need prayer, come and speak to them. They'll be here for prayer. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your visitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for dying for us. Thank you for offering us your life on behalf of our miserable, wicked sin. We thank you for your provision and everything you're doing in our life. We pray, Father, for those parents, Father, that have lost a loved one in that school bus up north. Father, it affected us here in El Monte, in Riverside, in L.A. There's so many moms right now, Father, grieving horribly over the death of their child. May you bless them. May you go before them and comfort them as we pray for their well-being. We thank you for this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.